All right, let me go on. So first thing we got to understand is that David prepared a place, right? He prepared a place for God. He prepared a place, and our duty is to prepare ourselves. Our heart is a place for God. We need to understand that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what we need in our life. We don't need to catch the Holy Ghost no more. Y'all with me? Don't catch him no more. If you're catching him, that really ain't him, because you can't catch him. How you going to catch what you can't see? How you going to catch what's everywhere? All right. So you don't catch him. He fills you. He indwells on the inside. Say, he indwells on the inside of me. He dwells right here. And so we have to make sure we prepare the place for him to dwell. And if we don't prepare the place for him to dwell, he won't dwell. But guess what? Something will dwell. It just ain't him. Oh, come on and say amen. Now, and look, and the something that might dwell might have some friends, because the Bible said if a man has a demon, that when the demon is cast out, you got to make sure that you get filled with the Spirit and you got the Word, because if not, he comes back and find that place all cleaned up, and that one demon become a doorkeeper. He become an usher to your house. You know what he does then? And the Bible says that he opens up the door and he said, come on, I got six brothers that can come and help me live in this place. It's clean. I didn't know I had all this space, but come on. And so you get full of demons, and you become seven times worse than you was before. So we got to prepare the place. Don't be relapsing. Don't be backsliding. Just prepare the place for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Y'all with me? Amen. Let's skip on down, because I got to get out of here. Y'all looking bored. And it said unto them, ye are, in verse 12, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, and bring up.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Pempty, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Pempty, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship, and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
I'd like to call your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. Recorded are these words. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, oft. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. But just a little while, I won't speak from the subject. I have to tell it. I have to tell it. Paul, what is it that you have to share with us that we might be clear about this deep and passionate desire to give us information concerning not only your relationship with Christ, but your record with Christ? What is it that you desire us to know? Paul starts this letter speaking to the Corinthians about how he has a deep love for them, a desire to present them as a chaste bride to Christ. And he goes on and he talks to them about several matters, and then he gets to the point where he begins to open their eyes about some things that they have allowed to enter in that could ultimately change the course of their spiritual lives. Paul makes clear, if anybody else is preaching anybody else other than Jesus, they're preaching the wrong thing. If they've got any other spirit other than this spirit, they got the wrong spirit. And if they preach any gospel other than this gospel, it's the wrong gospel. And so he just literally walks through several things, touching here and there about the issues that he has concerning what they have allowed. And so he gets to the point where he makes them understand that as Satan has transformed himself as an angel of light, he also got some folk he uses also. And that everybody who says they're saved aren't saved. And everybody who says they're preaching aren't preaching truth. And he literally helps them to understand, listen, you have heard, as you consider yourselves wise, a whole lot of foolish folk with a whole lot of foolishness. And you tolerated that. He said, I want to be clear, I ain't nobody's fool. But if the only way you'll hear me is if I act a fool, then excuse me for a few moments while I act foolish for you. See, there are just some things you wouldn't have to say until folk push you. He really wasn't trying to brag on his works and what he had done for the sake of bragging on his works and what he had done. But what was clear was the fact that they accepted and allowed the testimony of folk who were false and untrue and had embellished what they had done for Christ, and they believed it. When he's making clear, listen, these folk aren't all they're cracked up to be. And their works and their records don't really speak for them. But you receive them and you hear them. And then he starts talking about, listen,
We've come to you and I preach to you at no cost to you. I robbed other churches to support me while I preach to you for free. And these others have come to you and taken your money. They have beat you. They have misused you and abused you. But because we chose to put our focus on the ministry and not on the money, you all have treated us like we're the fools. Read it all. It's all there in the first 21 verses. And so he makes clear to them that he's got some issues with them and what they are permitting and allowing. And so he takes this liberty to speak foolish, if you will, in the flesh. But what he's really doing is cataloging and chronicling the very character of his own ministry, his own faithfulness, his own sacrifices. And so he starts off dealing with fables. Fables. He say, I speak as concerning reproach, which means disgrace and shame. He said, as though we had been weak. He said, I want to make clear, it's not because we've been weak that we've chosen you to treat you right. It's because we have Christ. And we desire to treat you as believers. So he moves on and he says, howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, talking about all of these false prophets and all these other folk who have shared and shown all of this stuff like they've done all of that. He said, listen, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Don't get it twisted. Don't think that my meekness is weakness. I'm bold for Christ. There is a grave difference between boldness and arrogance. And they have been arrogant in what they have done and what they proclaimed and how they positioned themselves. But we have been humble and meek. And yet now there is an occasion for us to rise up and be bold about who we are and whose we are and make it clear so that there is no misrepresentation of the truth. Any is bold. I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now look at this. Now he begins to deal with his spiritual relationship with God. He deals with his family both in the flesh and in the faith. For he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now look at what he was making clear and saying to them. He's saying, listen, some of these folk aren't even Jews. They're half-breeds. They're proselytes. He says, but I'm pure blood. He says, I'm both Hebrew and Israelite, deeming and speaking about different periods and times, one from over the other side of the flood or way back further. They were called Israelites as they became closer into the modern century. They were called Hebrews. He's making clear that he was born of pure blood descent. He was a true Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He sat and learned from some of the greatest scholars, and Gamaliel being one of the highest and most reputable known philosophers and teachers, he said he sat at his feet and learned. He said, listen, I have gotten it all straight. And even as the seed of Abraham, I am a part of that not only by faith, but also by the understanding of how the Lord Jesus Christ, how God the Father and the Holy Spirit had transformed his life because he believed them there, and they be, and God counted it as righteousness unto them. And all of those who are the seed of Abraham have that same faith and likeness and oneness with God. He said, I don't care how you cut it, I'm real. See, every now and then you got to let folk know who you are. He wouldn't have had to say all of that if they weren't around there acting like they were all of that and presenting all of that and the people of God believing all of that. And so he had to make clear that this was not the case. And then he starts going on, moving on from his family, both in the flesh and the faith, to his faithfulness. For he says very simply, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I want to make it clear. If they're ministers of Christ, these are the folk that you say are God called. So am I. I am more than that. It's not just that. I want you to know I am somebody in Christ Jesus. And so one of the things that he wants to make clear and bring to their understanding is the fact that when you are truly converted, when you're truly saved, the essence should come out in your works for Christ, not just out of your mouth for Christ, not just lip service, but some life service is what settles and makes the difference between what you say and who you really are. So my brothers and sisters, one of the things that I think is so helpful, so very clear to us, and it should be as we continue on through the word, is to understand that if you are Christ's, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be some sign. Thank you, sister. That there ought to be some, there ought to be some work you can put your hands to. You might not be able to do this, but you ought to be able to do that. God has equipped you in some way, shape, or form to do something that will help aid the cause of Christ. That would help shine the light in a dark world. That will help us get the good news over to those who are hurting and in darkness that Jesus saves. Something the works ought to speak for themselves. And so he makes clear, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. More. But now he wants to make sure you understand that that's just not a blanket statement. So he begins to break it down in labors, more abundant. Now, in labors, plural, more abundant. See, Paul did many things for the cause of Christ. Yeah, he didn't just focus on one thing. Wherever he was led to go, whatever he was led to do, however he needed to work, both in the natural and in the spiritual, he did it. And listen at this, as a result of his much sowing, he had plenty harvest. So that literally meant that because of his much laboring, because of his much sowing, he got back many harvests that yielded much fruit, which made it more abundant. And wherever Paul went, Paul left some signs that he had been there, and the work that he had done there continued to grow and to expand and become more abundant as time went on. Listen, when you do a good work, something's wrong with it if the work dies when you go. If the work is really good work, then even when you're gone, the work ought to continue own. That's why something is wrong when you're the only one who know how to do a thing and you won't train anybody else to take up where you leave off at, because the Bible is clear. We are co-laborers together. Some folk don't want nobody else to know how to do it because they're afraid they might do it better than them. But God bless you. That's so much work to do. We can't do it all, even if we try. But if we could get one another and show one another and teach one another and train one another, so that if all of us can get in the vineyard and do the work of the Lord, that will be far more harvests for the kingdom. But if we can't have church till I get there, because nobody know how to start up church. Nobody know how to do the devotion. Nobody know how to call the church to order. Nobody know how to sing the songs of praise. And if they can't do nothing, sorry is that church. Nobody else knows how to minister a word. Sorry. Nobody knows how to go forth and minister in this dark world. But me, something's wrong with that church. And so he says, in labor's more abundant. But then he says, in stripes above measure. Now, one of the things my brothers and sisters, and Paul goes on to enumerate the various or the different stripes he received, but here in this verse he just throws this out in stripes above measure, because here was the thing: in the stripes that he received, or the scourgings, the whippings, the beatings, everything he got in terms of stripes, he got because of Christ. Because he refused to stop preaching and teaching the gospel. He got stripes because those who were convicted by the word he preached and would not be silenced in that word he preached thought that if they would beat him, they could make him close his mouth. And many times he received these stripes, not because he had stolen, not because he had murdered, not because he had done wrong, but all because he lifted up the name of Jesus. And because he had lifted up the name of Jesus so high and so well, those who heard him were moved to come to him or to try and destroy him. And so those who tried to destroy him, they beat him with stripes. One commentator suggests that Paul, when he pulled off his shirt to let folks see the stripes that he had gotten on his back, grown strong men fell out. Because they knew they could not have endured all of those scars on their backs from stripes that they had received, they would have received for standing up for Christ. And yet Paul boldly says, in stripes above measure. Permit me to go into the next verse and pick out just a little bit, if you don't mind. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Since that's connected, I needed to go in there and pull it out just to help you right here on this point, because I wasn't going that far. But look at what he says. It was, listen, against the law for the Jews to impose 40 stripes without the permission of the Roman government. So whenever they wanted to punish one of their own, as much as they could give them was 39 stripes, because the 40th stripe suggested that they had been given a corporate punishment, or the corporal law, where it says it was the death penalty imposed. And so 40 stripes and beyond said you can kill them with the stripes. But if they had not been given permission to give 40 stripes, as much as they could beat them was 39 times. And Paul said, of the Jews, my own people, the people with the same blood flowing through their veins got mad with me because I changed sides and went on Christ's side and left them in the darkness that they were in. They beat me 5 times, 39 times. Above measure. Most men would be dead just from the stripes. Jesus Christ, listen, was only beat 39 times. One, Jesus Christ was only beat 39 times. One time, Jesus Christ was only beat 39 times. One time, and here he was beaten 5. If that's not above measure, tell me what is. And so when you look at the intensity of this man's testimony and the proof in his own body, listen, in addition to the works that he wrought, he deals with the pain and suffering that he took for Christ. A whole lot of us ain't gonna take much more than a headache for Christ. Look, I'm not feeling good. I got a headache today. I can't come. You know, stomach ache, this, that, and the other, whatever the case is. Now, they'll go to work sick. They'll go to a concert sick. I ain't feeling good, but I'm going to put on my clothes and go on out there. If I ain't feeling no better once I get out there, I'll go on back home. But you can't get them to come to church like that. And yet he suffered for Christ. In prison, more frequent.
That's right.
More frequent. Keep in mind, he was never in prison because of any wrongdoings on his part. He was always in prison because of Jesus. You do remember one memorable time in prison. He and Silas were locked up in jail. And Paul decided that at midnight, the seemingly darkest hour of their experience, when the prison was quiet and their attention was heavenward, Paul and Silas prayed and they sung. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, when you're bound, when you're bothered, when it seems like you're locked in a situation that you can't do much about, that's a good time to have a devotion. They could have complained to each other, look at where we are again. For Jesus, it just seems like this never gets better. It just seems like Every time we turn around, we in one prison or another prison for the cause of Christ. We can't seem to get beyond this for Jesus. I know God, thank God for the many brothers find Jesus in prison. Many brothers are there because of the things that they have done in the law. Somehow came to take its rightful place, and they were there in prison and discovered Jesus, etc. And thank God.